It's been a while since we studied Colossians together. And when I shared with Allie which particular text we would be studying this morning, a text which includes Paul's instruction to husbands and wives, Allie gave me this look that suggested that she thought I was entirely crazy. If you have any familiarity with the text that I'm about to unpack for you, you have some appreciation for why Allie responded in the way she did. As I bring you Colossians 3:18 and following, I do want to assure you that the last thing I want to do this morning is court controversy. To the contrary, my aim is to bring clarity. Clarity with regard to how Paul's inspired instruction applies to our everyday life. The late Pierre Elliott Trudeau once remarked, "The state has no business in the bedrooms of the nation." The state has no business in the bedrooms of the nation. I'm not here to challenge that. Nor am I here to say that the church has business in the bedrooms of the nation. However, it is abundantly clear from the scripture passage before us that God has business here. Moreover, by every appearance, Paul's grand point in this section of his letter is to remind you and to remind me that no part of our life is to be untouched by the Almighty. Paul wants us to know that no aspect of our life is off limits for the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus is Lord of our life, He is Lord of all of it. Now I realize it's been a few weeks since we've been in Paul's letter to the Colossians, but you may recall that Paul's emphasis at the beginning of this letter was to place a stress upon the notion that Jesus Christ is supreme over all things. And as Paul made this emphasis, he spoke about the big things that Jesus has done. He spoke about how Christ created the universe and all that it contains. Paul went on to explain that not only is Jesus Christ our creator, but He is also our sustainer. That is to say that in Christ, all things in the universe hold together. Now here we are in the latter part of Colossians 3. And Paul wants us to know that the supremacy of Christ, the lordship of Christ, is not just for the big things. The supremacy of Jesus Christ extends to everyday practical details in our life. This is an important point to bear in mind, because some of us might read Colossians 3:18 to 21. And conclude that since I'm not married, or since I'm no longer married, or since I'm not yet married, this text has no relevance for me. That kind of conclusion would miss the central point of the passage, that Jesus Christ is Lord of the domestic, that Jesus Christ is Lord of the details, that Jesus Christ is Lord within every human relationship. Now that's probably a sufficient preamble, and maybe you're not entirely familiar with Colossians 3:18. So with that preamble, let's read that passage together. And here is how it begins. Are you ready for this? "Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Parents, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, Obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. It's probably obvious that portion in the biblical passage where many are hung up on. We're uncomfortable, I think, many of us, with the word submit. For many of us, the word submit holds negative connotations. Well, I'd like to offer three observations which I hope will allow us to view Paul's instruction with fresh and new eyes. Firstly, I want us to observe that the word submit is an English word. And the Apostle Paul did not write this in English. He wrote in Greek. The Greek word that Paul uses literally means to show deference to. In fact, our Pew Bible version has it right. Paul's saying, "Wives, put your husband first." Now, if that doesn't entirely allay your uncomfortableness, perhaps this second observation will. When Paul offers the identical instruction to the Ephesian Christians, he begins with this statement: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, wives aren't the only ones required to show deference. Husbands, likewise, are to put the interests of their wives before their own. Submit to one another, Paul says. I'll get to my third observation in a moment. What I want to highlight in this second one is that I hear Paul saying that when it comes to human relationships, whether that's a husband, a wife, brother, sister, parent, child, whatever the human relationship, I hear Paul saying that insisting on your own way isn't going to work. Insisting on your own way isn't going to work. You may recall this sermon series in Colossians is entitled, "Let's Be Different." And this is a key point within that series. Because innately, human beings want to look after themselves. Very naturally, we seek our own comfort and we govern our lives according to personal preferences. This is both natural and normal. But Paul wants Christian relationships to be different. Mindful of what the transforming power of Jesus Christ's Spirit can do in our lives, Paul wants you and I to assume a posture that eagerly seeks the welfare of the other person in our relationship. Well, as you can imagine, this works best when each person in the relationship is committed to this principle and to this posture. And that's what Paul is calling for here. Well, maybe you've been in a relationship where the deference was one-sided. Perhaps you know what it is like to put the needs of another ahead of your own, only to not have that reciprocated. And some of us, if we're honest, might even remember occasions when we insisted upon getting our own way, where we forced another to bend and conform to our wishes. I don't want to pretend that this act of deference, this act of accommodation, I don't want to act like this is an easy thing to do. I tried imagining what it would look like if I never got to make a decision. If in the marriage relationship, For instance, if I never had a say in what I would eat, what clothing I would wear, what I would get to do with my free time, if I never had a say in where I would travel or how I would spend my money, I have difficulty imagining a scenario where someone else got to make all the decisions on my behalf. Thankfully, the Bible calls for a balanced approach. Submit to one another, Paul says. My third observation has to do with what should motivate our deference to our spouse. What does the Bible say about the reason for why a husband should defer to his wife, or why the wife should defer the husband? What does the Bible say here? Allie, you should submit to Bryn because he is a fantastic guy. Allie, you need to defer to Bryn's interests and to Bryn's preferences because he is worthy of such deference. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible sets before us an unassailable motivation. The Bible says that we defer to one another out of reverence for Christ. If I were to ask you this morning, how many of you want to please Jesus? I hope and expect that most, if not all of you, would put up your hand. That sounds like a great thing. Creator of the universe, sustainer of all things living, I want to keep this guy happy. I want him to be pleased with me. And so many of us, we come to church and we're looking for an answer or a suggestion or an encouragement to follow Jesus in a particular way so that he is pleased with us. Well, what I hear in the scriptures is God saying, do you want to please me? Do you want to honor me? Then love your wife. Defer to her interests. I hear Paul saying, wives, defer to your husbands. Put them first. All that the love and affection that you want to express towards God, God says, express that in your human relationships. There's no loophole there, because the grounding of our deference isn't tied to the other person's worthiness. Our deference is tied to the worthiness of Jesus, a worthiness that is perfect and cannot be tarnished. And the practical outworking of all of this means we can never find ourselves in a situation within a human relationship where we can justly say, I will if she will. And if she doesn't, I won't. Because the condition for deference lies outside of human performance. The prescription for deferring to another is tied entirely to Jesus Christ. And that's why we defer to one another. Now, I've spent far too much time on that first clause of this passage, but it really sets up the rest. And so I want to move very quickly through the rest of the exhortations. Paul moves on to speak to the husbands. Love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Now, of course, many people are so tripped up by that first statement, wives, submit to your husbands, that we miss what's happening in the second sentence, husbands, love your wives. Because naturally and normally we should ask, well, husbands are commanded to love their wives. Does that mean that wives are off the hook? Do we expect wives to love their husbands? Of course we do. So what we have here is Paul tailoring his instruction. Of course he wants husbands submitting to wives. Of course he wants wives loving husbands. But it seems to me that Paul is tailoring his instruction. He doesn't instruct Colossian husbands to submit, and he doesn't encourage Colossian wives to love their husbands. But we know from other passages of Scripture that the deference ought to be mutual, and that the love ought to be mutual. Could it be then that Paul has discerned something about our tendencies as male and female? Has he discerned something about the way we act and the way we receive actions? And has he not tailored his instruction to suit something that he has seen? Again, you need not be married to benefit from these principles. Because all the way through this passage is an overarching principle. One that's hugely relevant for each and every Christian person. And that is that Jesus Christ is to be honored in our human relationships. More than that, the reverence and honor we owe to Jesus is our impetus for how we treat others and why we treat others the way we do. And we see this transcendent principle work its way through the entire passage. Children are instructed to obey their parents. Parents are cautioned against exasperating their children. And the motivation given is the same. It pleases the Lord. It pleases the Lord. The same impetus comes into play as Paul counsels slaves and masters. And I need to pause for a minute there because I know that many have stumbled over this passage and have wondered, why doesn't Paul speak against slavery here? Why does he treat this social condition as if it's normal? Well, we need to understand and realize that Paul's day was very different than our own. Did you know that nearly half of the people living within the Roman Empire, half of the people, were slaves? Some 60 million people. We have to honestly confess that the social and economic conditions of Paul's day are difficult for the modern mind to fully appreciate. But I am thankful for this, that Paul's main point is very easy to discern. If you were a husband, if you were a wife, if you were a child, if you were a parent, if you were a slave, if you were a master, as a Christian, you were to follow a different standard than the rest for your personal conduct. And so for you and I today in 2008, our application is crystal clear. The way you treat your spouse, the way you treat your children, the way you treat your parents, the way you treat your employers, the way you treat your employees, these things are to be hugely impacted by the fact that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, your domestic life and your vocation matters immensely to Jesus, who fills all things and is supreme over all things. The Bible leaves no room for an approach to life that compartmentalizes the different areas. It's all under God. It's all His business. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that a bit intimidating. But on another level, I see an opportunity for us as Christians and as a Christian church. With the love of Jesus Christ as our chief motivator, with the strength of Jesus Christ as our resource, we have an opportunity to model for this world what a stable, loving, God-honoring family looks like. Motivated and strengthened by the same, Christians ought to be the most diligent, hardworking, and balanced employees in the workforce. Christians ought to be the most fair and gracious of employers. But let's be honest, the Christian church has not excelled here. You could argue that we have not stood out as shining examples of domestic stability and vocational excellence. But perhaps that was a problem for the Christians in Paul's day, that they weren't excelling in these areas either. And perhaps this is why Paul exhorted the Colossians the way he did. Friends, if nothing else, I want to leave you with this. Jesus Christ ought to make a difference in our lives. Jesus Christ ought to make a difference in our lives. His presence ought to change us day by day, month by month, year by year. I'm confident that you already realize that the Christian church is supposed to have a transforming effect upon this world. Well, to that end, for the sake of Jesus who fills all things and is supreme over all things, I implore you this morning, let Jesus in. Let Jesus rule. Let Him rule every aspect of your life. He is Lord of the details. Friends, I beg you, let's be different for the purpose of making a difference in this world where God has placed us. Amen.